All right, so last week we touched on God's initial plan for mankind, and that was that his glory would fill the earth. And we know because of man's rebellion, he's lured away by Satan, he rebels, he's unsatisfied with God's plan. His desire is to rule his own life, he promotes his own glory, and again he rejects and turns away from the counsel of God. And we're now living in a fallen world, which is sin, suffering, and separation from God. And we saw that take place very personally yesterday. I'm just watching the news on TV, the sin and suffering as a result of sin. So we find ourselves here this morning. We're looking at Genesis 15, and we can see that God's redemptive plan is unfolding. It's unhindered. It's unstoppable. Nothing, ladies, nothing can stop God's plan of redemption. No man, no thing, no circumstance, not the evil and the corruption that we are seeing with our own eyes and hearing with our own ears. Nothing is going to stop God's plan. Nothing. And I'm encouraged when I look at Scripture and when I read for myself Job, making that same claim. I know that you, he's talking about God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's purposes and his plans will prevail. And we're going to look at how this truth unfolds in the life of one man, Abram. So open your Bibles with me and turn to Genesis 15. That is where we're going to be this morning. Genesis 15. 1 through 21. All right. Okay, it says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. It says, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's pretty tiny to read. I'm sorry, ladies. I was just looking at that. Abram is struggling with doubt. And we get a chance to see God's response with that. One of the things we can look at in this passage is that Abram's relationship with God, it's ongoing, and it's growing in a greater revelation of God and growing in intimacy. God loves, ladies, God loves to grow the trust of his people. Let's see if I have that slide for you. God loves to grow the trust of his people. And a couple of ways that he does this is that he reveals more of himself to us as we pursue him, as we spend time with him. Another way is it's through the assurance of his promises to us. When we look at his word, when we remember what he has said and what he's promised, God loves to grow the trust of his people. We see this dialogue, this conversation, you might say, between God and Abram. You see that Abram, who once was bold and courageous, because right before this chapter, we see an account of Abram with so much boldness and courage that he goes and he helps to save Lot, his nephew, who has been kidnapped from enemy kings. And he does so. But now we see something completely different. We see God command Abram not to fear. He tells him, I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. We see God speaking and consoling Abram. And it's through a vision that he reveals that he is all-knowing. Abram didn't need to say this. God already knew what was going on in Abram's heart. And he saw the struggle between faith and doubt, between fear and faith. He saw that struggle. He's all-knowing. And he loves and cares for Abram. He knows the immediate struggle he's going through. And so he is there to console Abram. He's an ever-present help in time of need. Have you ever had a friend who was there for you when you were going through something significant and they were there to console you, to encourage you? Just their presence there with you allowed you to get strength, to know that you were not alone. Well, that is what God is doing for Abram in this story, this account here. Abram, again, he's struggling with doubt. And then we see God, the creator of heaven and earth, who's all-powerful, who is all-knowing. He comes to console his friend, Abram. Why was Abram afraid? Come on, we just talked about it. He had just courageously rescued Lot. Melchizedek confirmed that it was God who helped Abram. If you look back on chapter 14, it says, Melchizedek saying to Abram, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. It was God who had helped Abram. But we see this bold courage now moving into a place of fear. It's this movement from a mountaintop to a valley low. We might think, why? But hasn't that happened to all of us? Haven't we all been in those places where we want to take the mountain for God, and then the next moment we're cowering in fear? Or perhaps, you know, we're confident in our circumstances, and the next we're saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? One moment we're standing strong on the promises of God, and the next we're shaking in our knees, wondering how it's all going to turn out. No, we too can move from mountaintops to valley lows. We encounter struggles with our faith, ladies, because it's not yet perfected. It's being matured day by day, moment by moment, week by week, season by season. Our faith is being perfected. But this is our God. Look at how he responds to Abram's struggle with doubt and fear. And let it be an encouragement for you where you're at this morning. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. Or fear not in other translations. You know that this is the very first fear not spoken in the Bible? Right here. And that there are 365 fear nots, approximately. Fear is the enemy of faith. And again, God loves to grow trust, the trust of his people. He loves to grow the trust of his people. Again, he tells Abram, "On your shield, the reward will be very great." A shield representing protection. I am your protector. That whatever angle the enemy comes at, I will completely shield you and I will protect you. You know, think about this. Abram, he is a nomad. He lives in a tent. He's not ever placed himself in a city because that's not what God has called him to do. And he is this man that has all these surrounding nations who are not very nice nations who can attack at any time. Perhaps Abram was thinking of that after just coming out of a battle with some enemy kings. Perhaps he was thinking like, how many more times will I have to do this? But God reassures him, revealing more of himself to Abram as their relationship grows in intimacy and greater knowledge and revelation of God to Abram. He tells him, "I am your shield." Isaiah 41:10 says, "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, God knows the deepest parts of our heart. He knows the struggles. He knows when we are stepping back in doubt rather than moving forward in faith. And he is there as a friend to encourage and to console us in those moments. Look at how he also allows Abram to ask questions. "Lord, what can you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Think about this. Abram, 10 years have passed. He left everything he knew. He is living in a tent, he's a nomad, and there is no heir. And God consoles him and says, "I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." Think about this passage and what Abram's response was. He says to him, pretty much that's not enough. He's almost complaining. It seems like he would be complaining. But he says to God in response, going back to 15. He says, "And behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Like, in response to this, he reminds God, "God, I still have no heir." Almost like I'm going to have to go with another plan. But God's response, you almost think God would come down with judgment, with rebuke, come down hard on him. But that's not what God does. In this passage, God is loving and he's patient. He reassures him, "No, Eliezer will not be your heir." God, in fact, reveals more in detail that a son will come from Abram, and it will be he's almost saying like, this is going to be from your DNA. He reassures Abram with the word, and then he also takes him outside to see the stars. Abram, who used to be a moon worshiper, God brings him outside to gaze at the stars. But to see them differently, to see that God's promise will be connected with those stars, to look at the stars because you can't number them, and to know that his descendants would be as the unnumbered stars. This is our God who consoles and meets us in those moments of doubt. He brings him a word. He then takes him outside to help him to see more clearly. And then Abram's response, Genesis 15:6, it says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." This is a significant verse, probably the most important verse of the Old Testament. Some say it would be like what John 3:16 is in the New Testament. This verse here is that important. See, Abraham was justified. He was made right before God on the sole basis of faith, just because he believed God. And that underscores what we hear about the gospel message, that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. It is not works. No one can earn God's favor or forgiveness. We are saved simply by believing, by turning from our way of thinking and believing on Christ Jesus. And out of that faith, it leads us to love and obedience for God." To God, I should say. Yes, God loves to grow the trust of his people. God reassures Abram of his promises with his word, revealing more of himself. And now he's moving into a covenant ceremony, as you would have seen in the latter part of Genesis 15. Why did he do that? Did he have to do that? No, he did not have to do that. He is God. But Hebrews 6:17, if you want to write it down, helps explain this. It says, "God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind." Who is that? Who is this covenant ceremony for? It was for Abram. Again, he's there to reassure Abram of this promise and his promises, that he's faithful to keep them and that he would never change his mind. How can we respond when there's fear? Well, Psalm 56:3 says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." Trusting in the character of God, that he who is faithful will be faithful. So maybe we see here at the end of this chapter, fear being tackled, but then impatience moves in. And we're going to see what happens in chapter 16. Because the next important spiritual principle, ladies, that we can look at as we read through Genesis 15 through 17 is reliant on our own ability to solve a problem will only lead to more problems. Say it again. Relying on our own ability to solve a problem will only lead to more problems. God over and over again tells us, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Wait. Don't get ahead of him. Let's look at Genesis 16, 2 through 5. And it says this. "And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.'" So she knew it was the Lord. She just confessed that. "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Sarah knew God had prevented her from having a child. And she devised a better plan in her own mind. What led to it? Impatience impatience. You know, we, like Sarai, want everything now. We want solutions to our problems now. Sometimes dinner, we want dinner now, we'll go have fast food. Amazon, who wants regular, you know, delivery? It's Amazon Prime, you get it, what, in a day? We want fast and immediate results from weight loss. It's in all of us, this impatience. But waiting does something to us. It develops our character, and it develops a greater reliance on God. So looking at Sarai, her plan, we have to understand that it was common in the culture and in that time to have a servant provide children if the wife could not. So that was common in the culture of that day. So she was thinking along the lines of what others were doing. But think about this. Her plan required no faith at all. It required no faith at all. Again, relying on our own ability to solve a problem will only lead to more problems. Her plan resulted in conflict in the home. What did we see? We saw that Hagar, she now had contempt for Sarai. She lost her respect for Sarai. And we also see that as a result of this decision, this plan, we see that later on, Hagar loses a home. She goes running. And we see Abram caught right there in the middle between two women. Do you think he's enjoying that? No, he's not. He's caught in the middle. There's so much there that parallels to that time in the garden with Adam and Eve, and how Adam listened to the voice of his wife. We see this here again, and it says so much to us who are married, how we ought to heed the warning of the influence we can have, the negative influence we as wives can have on our husbands. Going back to this passage in Scripture, God has a perfect timetable. He is always, always, always on time. He is never late, never early. He is perfectly on time. Proverbs 3:5 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. It goes on to say, and in all your ways acknowledge him. Meaning, acknowledge God, go to him, ask him, seek him, and he will make your paths straight. He'll show you what to do. But it's when we don't seek God, we turn from him, and we start to think through our own wisdom that we get ourselves into trouble. Hebrews 6:11-12, you can write these two. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope. He's talking about our maturity, our growing as Christian women. This desire, each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the very end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience go together. As we walk this walk of faith, patience will be growing in us. Relying on our own ability to solve a problem will only lead to more problems. So how do we make sure we don't get ahead of God? There's actually an acronym, and you can write it down, but it's the word wait. The word wait. The W representing walk slowly. Don't get in that fast pace. Gotta have it now. Walk slowly. Slow down your pace. The A would be ask for increasingly more patience and wisdom. We have not because we ask not. Ask God to increase your patience and wisdom in the situation or whatever you're waiting on. Ask God for patience and more wisdom. I imagine the worst case scenario if you did wait. Not if you went ahead, but what would be the worst case scenario if you did nothing, if you just waited? Sometimes looking at that gives us a clear perspective on what we're supposed to do. And then the T in that word wait, in this acronym, think of others. Your decision will affect other people. Think of others and think of how that decision will affect others. Again, relying on our own ability to solve a problem will only lead to more problems. We know that Hagar does bear a son. In fact, God gives her the name of this son. That's actually the first account where a name is revealed for a child before the child is born. Isaac is the second one. But Ishmael, the name was given before he was born. And Ishmael means God hears. And in verse 12 of chapter 16, it gives a description of who he is, his character. It says, describes him as a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And the description is fitting for someone who is not the promised seed. Ishmael is not. A closer picture, lady, of just the problems that result when we try to solve our problems in our own ability, we can see a clear picture of what an heir of promise is and what an heir of human means is. And I'm going to put a slide up for you guys to look at. And it gives a clear picture of heirs of promise and heirs of human means, faith and flesh. Sarah operated in the flesh, and so she had, in order to obtain this promise of God, she used her own ability and works to get the promise. It says here, corresponds to justification by works, where one seeks to obtain the promise through human effort. All it did was lead to slavery and losing inheritance. If you think about it, what did it bring about? It brought about so much conflict in that home. But as we'll later see with Isaac, heirs of promise, the faith, it corresponds to justification by faith. It produces children of promise who are free. I'm giving you these two illustrations because as Christians, we are heirs of the promise. We're heirs of faith. It's not by works. We can walk in freedom, but we're heirs of promise and faith. It's a clear example of those who are seeking God's favor and salvation by works, them wanting to earn God's approval, God's forgiveness, that they're not doing enough. I need to do this and that. That's all works-based. And Genesis 16 gives us the two outcomes. I'll read more to you from Galatians. Let me see if I have it up. Next one. Actually, it's back. It says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that's talking about Ishmael and Isaac, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And that is a picture of our world today. You have the unsaved, and you have the saved. And there is this constant friction. We're persecuted as Christians by the unsaved. and we see that here in Galatians, and we see the origin of that being played out with the birth of Ishmael. To know we are heirs of faith, and with that, God has given you a new name and a new identity. So 13 more years pass, and God appears to Abram, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Let's turn over to Genesis 17:5-8. Genesis 17:5-8. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, and you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then look at verses 15 and 16. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. God has given you a new name, and a new identity, and a new life. Let me see if I can get that slide up for you. So God has given you a new name, a new identity, and a new life. Whom God calls, he calls us out of an old life, an old identity. Think about Abram. He left behind everything. He was called out of a people and a way of living, and he was shown something that was better. A life with God. We see David, a shepherd boy to start, but who God brought and became a mighty warrior and king for God. We see Esther, an orphan girl, becoming a brave queen, risking her life for her people. We see Gideon, a fearful man, made brave by the calling of God. And we see Paul, who was once a persecutor and murderer of Christians, become an apostle and leader of the church. And countless other saints. God calls us out from a past, calls us out from an old identity, and brings us into a new life and a new identity with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and see, the new has come. Where is God calling you out of? Where is he calling you to? Let your gaze be ever steady on him who is faithful to finish what he started in you. Beloved. As we saw in chapters 15 through 17, we saw that God loves to grow the trust of his people. We learned that relying on our own ability to solve a problem will only lead to more problems. And we learn that God has indeed given us a new name, a new identity, and a new life. Yes, another life is possible. A life given by God. A life in communion with God. A life under the blessing of God. The whole point of the story of Abraham, the call of Abraham, should concern us. Because God's calling us to that life as well. We are to walk in faith. It's a life that is marked by patience and faith and confident joy. Are you living that kind of life? God is calling you out of the old, and he's calling you into the new. And as we saw in Genesis 15:6, that he counts righteousness comes by faith. Faith alone leads. Let that encourage you that you do not have to do anything, but believe. Believe on the gospel. Believe on Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and Savior And because of him, we have hope, and we are invited to a new life with God, a new identity, and a new way of thinking and seeing God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, God, that, Lord, that you are compassionate, that you are patient. Lord, that you love to help grow us in greater trust of you, Lord. And Lord, that you are constantly revealing more of yourself to us, Lord. Lord, I pray for each of the women here. I pray for myself. Lord, help us not miss the opportunities where you want to reveal more of yourself to us. Lord, help us to sit at your feet. Help us to slow down. Help us to see that everything that we have is found in you. That you are indeed our shield. You are our great reward. God, there is nothing that compares to you, God. Nothing on heaven and earth compares to you, God. Lord, let us be women, God, who are changed by that truth, who live by that truth, God. That if you are for us, who can be against us? God, let us be women that walk in faith, a greater faith. Let us be bold and strong, and let us seek to accomplish the mission of the church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Before you guys break into groups, I do want to share a couple things. We have some things that are coming up, and I do have... Well, that's the end. Anyway. Loving Your Husband Workshop. It's a workshop that's going to be on Saturday, January 24th. And Easy Rachel is going to be this speaker. And I want to encourage you to come out and to listen to her share what she has learned as a wife in following after the Lord. What it is to be a wife who encourages her husband. So that's her topic. She's going to be doing the teaching on that day. It's free. We are asking that you register for the event, and we're also asking, ladies, that you invite and bring other women. So, the 24th, January 24th at 9 a.m. Details, if you guys need more details, you can get that on our website.
Not January.
Oh, February. Sorry. February 24th. February 24th, 9 a.m. And the location and details are on our website. A women's retreat is coming up. That is March 9th through 11th. We are going to be up in San Diego. And Jennifer Thorne is the speaker, and she'll be talking on the subject of friendship, what it looks like from a biblical perspective, and then some community outreaches that we're working on that I do want to share with you. We've got Ms. Faye, who meets with the older retired people in, what's the name of the?
Cronin Care Center.
The Cronin Care Center. Linda and Ms. Faye do that together, and that's the first Saturday of every month. Every month. So if you're wanting to go love on some
10 o'clock,
if you're wanting to go love on some men and women who cannot get to church, we bring the church to them. So that's the first Saturday of every month. And then we're starting two new areas of service. And this is where we could use prayer. One is with the Corona Norco Mission, and this is a shelter for women who are homeless. And spoke with the woman who is the assistant manager there. The greatest need that they have right now are the children. The children do not have any activities for them. So we are praying right now as a ministry how we can create activities for them, whether it's taking them to the park or, you know, spending time tutoring them. Be praying about that. And if you're interested in serving in that capacity, you can speak to me. I know Priscilla is really passionate about that. I'm going to share more with her, but... myself or Priscilla, please let us know. And then also Corona Life Services. They are needing women to counsel women who are considering an abortion. And if not just counselees, but you can also serve there with filing, admin, answering phones. I'm now moving in there to get a better understanding of it. And let me tell you, there is a need there. There is a need for us to stand in the gap for these babies that are being killed. And you can play a part in that through prayer, through just volunteering, If you're interested in that, please come see me. I'll share more information with you. But just know, ladies, that the ministry for this, for sisterhood, it doesn't stop here. It is going outside the four walls of this room. So please be praying how you can help link arms and let us be a light in this community. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you.